Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 15, if you would please. John chapter 15 is on page number 902. John 15, page number 902 in the Black Pew Bible. Do you know the name Jonas Hanway? Jonas Hanway. I doubt you do, but you know what he invented. Jonas Hanway was an English businessman who I think was born in 1711. Lived during the 1700s. I think he died in 1786. And which doesn't mean a whole lot to you. He was an incredible philanthropist, started a college, a number of different things. But his invention, when he went out in public with his invention, he was laughed at. He was jeered. People threw rocks at him. People threw dirt at him because they had never seen an umbrella before. And when he went out in public on the streets of London, they laughed at him because he stood out from the crowd. Now, we stand out from the crowd. Not because of what we're carrying over our heads, but because of who is in us. Christ in us, our hope of glory. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. Peter tells us that we are aliens and strangers in the world. We are not of the world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Now, John 15:17 is a very crucial transitional verse. I've explained this is all one discourse. We go back to John chapter 13, and Jesus has been talking here, and we're interrupted by chapter headings, and we're interrupted by paragraphs somewhat. But Jesus is just talking to the 11 faithful disciples, and there in verse 17, he speaks to them about this genuine love that they are to have for one another. And this genuine love that they have for one another is based on the Father's love for the Son's love for us, then our love for one another. We talked about this last week. This love that the Son has for us is an abiding love. It is an eternal love. And we are subsequently then to love one another. Now, the mood is going to change in verse 18. And with the mood changing in verse 18, we can say that this is dark. We can say that this is depressing. We can say that this is discouraging, but that's not the case at all. As Jesus has spoken about the pruning in John chapter 15, he has spoken of this pruning as a positive thing. And now, beginning in verse 18, he's going to speak of persecution as a positive thing. It's not to be feared. It's not to be dreaded. And because of the coming persecution, our love for one another is more crucial than ever. As we go into persecution, we need the love of the Father. We need the love of the Son, and we need to love one another. And so verse 17 is transitional. We've been speaking of, in the beginning of John 15, the vine and the branches. The vine is Jesus Christ. The vine dresser is the Father. The abiding branches are genuine Christ followers. People who are not Christ followers are cut off, burned. In verse 3, we see the cleansing power of the Word. In this Word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And what we see here is the Word is cleansing us. And this cleansing is the pruning. God working in our lives, making us more and more like Jesus Christ. And this is what we see in the first part. If you weren't here last week, go listen to the message, please. The pruning is not negative. Quite the opposite. Verse 11, the pruning results in joy. Genuine joy, overflowing joy. And it is this joy and the love that we looked at that carries us as we approach this persecution that Jesus is going to be talking about. So, you have your Bibles open to John 15. Please join me in standing. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Father, we need for you to teach us these truths. We know very little about persecution. We don't know anybody personally who has been physically injured because of the gospel or who has been murdered because of Jesus Christ. So we have a difficult time identifying with this passage. Help us to see it. Help us to understand it. Help us to live the truth of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we dive right in. And we want to notice some keys to help unlock the text. And there are a couple of them. First, there are two key words. Two key words, they're obvious as you read through this. The first key word is the Greek word that's translated hate. And hate is a pretty generic word. It has a very inconsequential meaning, and it has a very severe meaning. And let me just help you explain. So, you know, one of those days that you have sometimes, you know, you're going here, you're going there, you've got this to do, that to do, whatever, and it just seems like you're pulled in a lot of different directions and whatever, and you get that phone call, and, you know, the hypothetical Ann says, hey, let's just get pizza for supper. Okay, now I know what she means by that. She means Little Caesar's $5 hot nasties. I don't like the Little Caesar's hot nasties. I can choke it down. It will sustain life. But if you asked me, what kind of pizza would you like? I would say Papa John's or Pizza Hut. You know what that is? That's a preference. It's a preference. It's not right or wrong. It's a preference. You understand preference. This word can mean preference. Okay? But that's not how John uses it, or that's not how Jesus uses it. Because on the other side of the spectrum, this very same Greek word can mean despise. reject, refuse, not tolerate. Now, how is Jesus using it? Let me just tell you this. Just a couple hours from now, they will beat him. Just a couple hours from now, they will strip him naked. Just a couple hours from now, they will put a crown of thorns on his head. A couple hours from now, they will nail him to a cross. Does that sound like a preference? Jesus says, if they hate me, they do. That's the first word, hate. The second word is the word world. Now, the world can refer to the place where we live, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here, and that's not how he uses this word world. This is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. This is principalities and powers. This is spiritual darkness. This is oppression. This is the present world system. And it is this system that hated Jesus Christ, wanted to get rid of Jesus Christ, and ultimately killed Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if the world hates me, it will hate you. Or he says, if the world hates you, just remember that they hated me first. This is the present world system that is controlled by God's enemy, Satan. Those are the two key words for us to notice, but there's a key phrase. There's a key phrase or a key thought that we need to notice, and we are abiding in Christ. We are cleansed by him. We are loved by him. We are obeying him. We love him. He loves us. We pray to him. We are chosen by him in verse 19. And all of this that we looked at last time, all of this carries over into this discussion about persecution. And we want to consider, secondly, the main point of this section. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21, because he says there in this, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And the word name has a direct connection to the word him. What is the name? We are inclined at first to think the name Jesus, the name above every name, the name at which everyone will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the name. Verse 21 is talking about Yahweh. That's why he mentions the Father, him. He's talking about Yahweh. And all through the book of John, I have pointed that out to you. Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. Now, the name Jesus is a good name. The name Jesus is an exalted name. Jehovah saves. He's named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And yes, everyone will bow at that name one day. But who is Jesus? What is his name? And now seven times he has told us his name. And we see it in John 15:1. I am. It's Yahweh. It's Lord. And that is the name they had trouble with. There were lots of people named Jesus. Jesus was a very common name. It wasn't Jesus they were concerned about. It was the fact that he called himself Yahweh, I am. So go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're reminded of when Jesus healed the lame man on the Sabbath day, and he tells the guy to stand up and pick up your mat and walk. And so then the whole exchange between the lame man and the leaders, the lame man and his neighbors, and then the leaders and Jesus and all of this. So John 5:18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 58. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This is the name. And look what happens. So they picked up stones to throw at him. They pick up stones to throw at him on a Saturday, the Sabbath. They pick up stones on a Tuesday. They pick up stones on a Friday. They pick up stones. Why? Because he said, "I'm God." And they didn't like this. "I am Yahweh." So we have to make the connection between the seven I am statements of John, and this has been a key focal point through the book. Now we have to bring all of that into John 15 and 16. Carry this into this, because this is Yahweh. This is I am. This is Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jesus is declaring himself to be God. The name of the Lord, Jesus is God. This is his deity. So look at chapter 15 and verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." This is a little bit perplexing. Because you look at verse 22 and you scratch your head and say, wasn't there sin before Jesus came? Well, we know there was. We know there was sin before Jesus came. But he says, if I hadn't come, they wouldn't have known their sin. What sin? What sin is he talking about? We'll go to chapter 10. Look at chapter 10 and verse 30. I wish we had time to read from John 10:30 down through the end of the chapter. We don't, but you'll catch the highlight here. John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Now, they're rejecting what he said, "I and the Father are one." They're rejecting the reality of Jesus being God. This is their sin. Their sin is they refused to believe Jesus is God. And that is the sin that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15. And if you go down and read the rest of John chapter 10, they are rejecting Jesus, they are rejecting the Father, and they are rejecting eternal life. So, as I mentioned to you just a minute ago, we are just a few hours from the cross, about 15 or 16 hours from the cross. But if we can just transport ourselves to that upper room, in an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, they're going to sing a song. And they're going to begin walking to the garden where Jesus is going to pray and be betrayed. So Jesus is just a couple of hours from the torment. The tormenting time of prayer, betrayal, mistreatment. Couple hours. And we are about 15, 16 hours away from the cross. It's important for us to keep in mind here. Now, geographically, Jesus is going to do a lot of walking in the next few hours. But he's going to end up about a mile away from where he is right now, at a hill called Golgotha. So time-wise, we're not far. Geographically, we're not far. But the Jews were a million miles away. Their hatred for Jesus will reach its pinnacle when they kill him. Their persecution of him will lead to Jesus' death. He says, if they hate me. Do you have any doubts if they hate him? One last thing. The word persecution. The word persecution has two very specific connotations. The word persecution means to hunt down a wild animal. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie called The Ghost in the Darkness. There are two lions. There were two lions in Africa in the 1800s. The British were trying to build a railway. And they had crews of people working on this railway. And these two lions got the taste of human blood and were killing the workers. And the workers refused to work. They left. They went home. So the English brought in this top-notch hunter to track down these two lions and kill them. That's the word persecute, to hunt down a wild animal to kill it. But there's another way that persecution is used. I talked about grapevines last week. And now we harvest the grapes and we want to make wine. So you take the grape and you crush it. And when you crush that grape, that's the idea of persecution. So they're going to hunt down Jesus like a wild animal, and then they are going to crush him. That's persecute. Now, we see that with Jesus, but he says, if they persecute me, they will hunt you down. If they persecute me, they will crush you as well. Now, do you remember when Saul of Tarsus was making his way to Damascus and the Lord confronted him? He was blinded. He was taken into Damascus. He's sitting there in a room in the dark for a couple of days, not knowing what's going on. Across town, the Lord appears to a man named Ananias. And the Lord says to Ananias, hey, I need you to go talk to Saul of Tarsus. I have a message I want you to give him. And Ananias says, no way, no way. He hunts down Christians like wild animals. He crushes us like grapes. The Lord says to Ananias, I want you to go and I want you to tell Saul of Tarsus something. And he says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must be crushed. How much he must be hunted down for the sake of my name. Now you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and Paul explains some of the ways he was chased down, some of the ways he was crushed. Do you know Hebrews 11? Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. 2 Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be hunted down, will be crushed. Look at John 16 and verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Isn't it interesting? Verse 11, 15, 11 talks about joy. 16, 33 talks about peace. And in between joy and peace, do you know what we have? We are hunted down and crushed. Jesus says, don't worry. You have joy and peace. So it doesn't matter what they do to you. Because you have joy, overflowing joy, and you have peace. And he says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is amazing. Persecution is not something to be feared. Persecution is not something to be dreaded. Persecution is not something to be avoided. Persecution happens. Now listen, we live in the United States of America. We have never been a Christian nation, and I know some of you don't like to hear that. But we have had times in our history when it did seem as though there were a number of people, especially in governmental leadership, who were Christ followers and were trying to work biblical principles into the founding of our country. And you know what? We enjoy a great benefit. Because of the Christian tradition of our nation, we enjoy a great luxury. That there is a familiarity with Christianity out there, a familiarity with the Bible out there, that we don't experience some of the persecution that they do in other parts of the world. I remember very vividly talking to Christians in Cuba about some of the hardships that they endure, and me encouraging them to be faithful. Encouraging them in the grace of the Lord, and them saying to me, you don't understand. I admit, I don't understand. I remember sitting and talking to Christians in Russia about some of the persecution that they endure. And I encouraged them with the grace of the Lord, with joy and peace. And they said to me, you don't understand. And I say to them, you're right, I don't understand. But I understand joy, and I understand peace, and I understand the grace of God, and all I can do for you is pray for you. I don't understand. I don't know what it's like to face constant persecution. I don't know what it's like to have the threat of losing my home or having my church burned down or losing my family or losing my life. I don't know what that's like. But the Lord does. And he gives us joy. And he gives us peace. And all I can say to the persecuted church is they must better understand the joy of God, the peace of God, the presence of God than I do. The fourth thing is the source of persecution. We see it in chapter 16, verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Look carefully at chapter 16, verse 2. There should be one name that is just jumping out of that verse. There's no name listed there. But there's one name. It's Saul of Tarsus. You look at John chapter 16, verse 2, and Jesus is saying Saul of Tarsus without naming him. The day is coming. But it wasn't just Saul of Tarsus. It was the Jewish leaders that we've seen all along in the Gospel of John. And the religious crowd, those who claim to know the Lord. And don't be fooled. Not everyone who carries a Bible and claims to be a Christian is a true follower of Jesus Christ. I know very little of persecution, but let me just tell you this very quickly. I remember a time I was on the sex education committee for New Buffalo Schools years ago. And this committee was made up of administrators, school teachers, parents, teachers, students, a couple of clergy, and we're on this. And they would ask these moronic questions. And they'd go around the room, and I don't know why, but it always seemed like I sat next to the moderator, and the moderator would always go that way around the room, so I was last. I was the last one to say anything. And everybody's all gung-ho, yah-yah, rah-rah-rah, you know, in support of whatever they're going to support. And they get around to me, and I would say, well, the Bible says. And the one person who spoke out against me publicly was the Methodist pastor who ridiculed me. You can't bring the Bible into this. I have to bring the Bible into this. It's the religious crowd, people who call themselves Christians, but they have no respect for the Word, for the Lord. They have no respect, no consideration. How can you bring the Bible into this? This is all about the Bible. It's the religious crowd. It's not just the religious crowd, because we can name plenty of religions that hate Jesus Christ. We can also name plenty of governments. North Korea, Vietnam, Sudan, Egypt. We can name plenty of governments where Christians are persecuted. In India, do you get Voice of the Martyr magazine or Friends of Israel? Friends of Israel, every month there's a story in there about some believer or believers who are being persecuted. Their possessions stolen, their house burned down, or their church burned down. Stories about Christians who are being killed and whatever. We can name religious groups and we can name governments, and then we can turn the page and go to another story as if it never happened. So the fifth thing, what can we expect? What can we expect? Well, just like the word hate, there are extremes. We can experience indifference or indignation, avoidance or animosity. We can expect some people will shake their heads at us. Some people will wag their finger at us. Some people will raise their voice at us. Some people will raise their fist at us or a weapon at us. We may receive the glare of a friend, a family member, a business associate, or a neighbor, but or they may kill us. And the sixth thing, why will they persecute us? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 19, we are not one of them. Do we realize that? We aren't of the world. We have been chosen out of the world. This world is not our home. We have a home in heaven. We are not one of them. Peter calls us aliens and strangers. This world is not our home. God is our Father. In John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. You can't get a bigger contrast than that. Either God is your heavenly Father or your father is the devil. If you want to experience persecution, go tell your neighbor that. But that's not what this is about. We'll get to what it's about in just a minute here. Why will they persecute us? We are not like them. And if you read the rest of John 88 and compare it to John 14 and John 15, one of the things that you'll see in common is obedience. Who do you obey? We obey our Heavenly Father. They obey their Father. John or Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We're not like everybody else, and this goes back to last week. We're not like everyone else in our attitudes. The love, joy, patience, kindness. We're not like everyone else. Our actions are consistent with the Word of God. We are striving to live in obedience to the Word. They're not. Well, they may be good people. They may be law-abiding citizens. But we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. They're not. So when all of our friends are doing this, when the world is doing this, we say no. An example. The king says, the government says, you cannot pray to anyone else except to the king. Daniel goes back to his apartment. He gets on his knees, bows his face before the Lord, and prays to the Lord. And so they throw him into the lion's den. You know why? Because Daniel was not part of the world. So his friends, the king makes a big image. And at the sound of the music, everyone's supposed to bow down before the image of the king and worship the king. And three Hebrew guys say, we can't do that. So they throw him into the fiery furnace to crush them. So that's all right. We're willing to suffer the consequences. We are the people who swim upstream. We are going against the tide. We don't do what everyone else does. We're not on that bandwagon. Why do they persecute us? Because they don't know the Lord. Because they don't know who we are. We're not like them. We're not like everyone else. Look at verse 15:25. Why will we be persecuted? So that God's word will be fulfilled. We're salt. We are light. We are little Christs. We are Christ followers. We are the spiritual burr in their saddle. We are the moral pebble in their shoe. The world goes and does this, but we have a different set of priorities. We have a different set of priorities. And how we use our time. And I know it's a little thing. And I know some of you think that it's perhaps inconsequential. And we'll spend a little bit more time on this in just a minute. But do you know why some of us don't experience persecution? Because we don't swim against the tide. Let me just give you a real simple, basic thing. You know what Sunday morning is for. You know what Sunday morning is for. And all of a sudden, your family, your friends, whatever, want to do something on Sunday morning. And you say, we have a higher calling. We have a different priority. So we'll be there late. See, some of us, Sunday is just another day of the week. And if something comes up, we just go do it. We never swim against the tide. We are never salt. We are never light. We are never the moral pebble in their shoe, the spiritual burr under their saddle, because we treat Sunday morning like everyone else treats Sunday morning. But maybe if we stopped, some of your family would call you crazy. Some of your family would say, "We think you love your church more than you love us." And all you can do is think of John 15:17. Do we do that? Do we say no because we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? So, the seventh thing, how do we react to persecution? Look at chapter 16, verse 1. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." He's preparing us. He's preparing them. He's preparing us. Look at verse 3. "And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Jesus said persecution is coming. And when you don't conform to the world, when you say no to the world, "I have a higher calling, I have a different purpose, a different priority for my life, I'm going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to do this." Have you ever been thrown into the lion's den? Have you ever been thrown into the fiery furnace? Maybe it's because you've conformed to the world. Skip Sunday morning. Think of something else. Think of some other example. The world is doing this and I'm not. And part of this is we've been cleansed by Jesus Christ, John 15:3. We are being obedient to the Lord. This is how we prepare for persecution. We are being pruned. We are being obedient. We are praying to the Lord. We find our joyful satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize that their hatred of us is not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. They hate Jesus Christ. And because they hate Jesus Christ, they will hate me. They target us because we are the image bearers of Jesus Christ. But there's more. Our preparation for persecution starts back in John 15:26. We've already talked about the Holy Spirit, but notice the context here. Talking about persecution, people hating Jesus, hating the Father, hating us. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness." Now notice, the Holy Spirit bears witness to us about Jesus Christ. And because the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to us about Jesus Christ, verse 27, "you also will bear witness of me." Because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in me, I bear witness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, this is preparation for the persecution that is coming. Now turn over your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 is found on page number 980. Now, the Holy Spirit, we talked about in John 14, we talked about the Holy Spirit last week, the Holy Spirit producing spiritual fruit in us. This is attitudinal fruit. This is action fruit. The Trinity is at work. We see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit here in John chapter 14, 15, 16. And now the Holy Spirit is bearing witness in us of Jesus Christ. We are bearing witness of Jesus Christ through us. Paul prayed for boldness in Ephesians chapter 6. He asked, "Will you please pray for me that when I open my mouth, the Lord will give me boldness to speak?" This is what we pray for. Look at Colossians chapter 1. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works in me. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, there is the promise of presence. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'll live, it's for God's glory, proclaiming Christ. And if while proclaiming Christ I die, well, that's to my advantage. What an attitude from the crusher, the persecutor, this amazing testimony. But look at what he says in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is my goal. This is my pursuit. Not keeping my family happy. Not keeping my boss happy. Not keeping my sports team or my sports coach happy, but pleasing Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you two hopefully quick stories. The third year I went to Russia, I went to the south, to Krasnodar region, to a place called Goryachi Kluch. The pastor there was Alexander. Pastor Alexander had been pastor of that church for decades. He was pastor of that church under the Soviets. He was pastor of that church when it was an underground church. He was not allowed to be a pastor. They had secret places that they would meet. They had to change their meeting place constantly. They didn't have a copy of the Bible. They had a page of John, a half a page of Philippians. And they knew other believers, and they would swap my page of John for your page of Colossians. And they would copy it and copy it and copy it. He knew that if he were found out, he would be thrown into prison. Oh, by the way, his day job, he was the prison guard. He would be thrown into the very prison where he was a prison guard. How do you think those guys would receive him as a prisoner? So they have their secret meetings, and they meet here and they meet there. But the church is growing. People are being saved. And one day a woman shows up at their meeting. She hears the gospel and she gets saved. And as Alexander and his wife talk to this woman, come to find out, her husband is the commander of the KGB. Now, their practice was they didn't baptize women or children unless the husband and father gave permission. This woman gets saved. She needs to be baptized. And after a little while, she's saying, I want to be baptized. And Alexander won't baptize her because he said, I refuse to go talk to the commander of the KGB because I knew he would arrest me. He wrestled with God. He wrestled with God for quite some time. God, I will not go talk to that man. He will kill me, or worse, he will throw me in my own prison. And finally, God won. And Alexander goes to see the commander of the KGB. He says to the man, I'm a pastor, and your wife has been coming to our meetings, and she has repented of her sins and called upon the name of the Lord to save her. And the commander says, there has been an amazing change in my wife. Amazing. And Alexander asks him permission to baptize this woman. The commander says yes. The day arrives. The church is gathered in the woods near some place with water to baptize. And who shows up but the commander of the KGB? And Alexander is convinced that when he baptizes this woman, the soldiers will come and arrest them all. But the soldiers didn't come. And within a couple weeks, the commander was moved to a different region. This man and woman were gone, and the church was allowed to continue. I can't imagine the turmoil of soul that Alexander went through. To know the right thing, but to know that the right thing could cost him everything. We don't know that. We don't understand that. We don't get that. We struggle with whether we should go to church on Sunday morning or go to Grandpa's birthday party. That's the biggest struggle we have. Go to the soccer game or go to church. We get calls, letters, contacts all the time from missionaries who are looking for support. It's just not possible for us to invite them all here. It's not possible for us to support them all. A couple months ago, a man that I know has a friend who is a missionary in Africa. His name is Tim. Tim works at a Bible college in Africa, and Tim is home to raise support. My friend gave Tim my name, my phone number, my email. Tim called me and said he wanted to come to Lakes, and I said, we're not in a position to take on a new missionary at this point. We have some things that we're doing and whatever. And I said, I'd like to buy you lunch. I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to meet you. I'd like to hear your story. So I met with him this past Thursday. He told me about his Bible college and how they have students from 9 different African countries who come to the college to get training for gospel ministry and then go back to their countries, kind of like Edgar does in Lebanon. And I'm sure what David does in Ethiopia. So this Tim was telling me about some of the students, and he had a video clip of one of the students. His name is Joseph. Joseph is from the country of Malawi. And Malawi has 27 different tribal groups, 19 million people, 27 tribal groups, and Joseph is from the Yao tribe. I don't know how, I'm not sure exactly when, but Joseph got saved. To the best of his knowledge, there are only 4 Christians in the whole Yao tribe. When Joseph confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, he told the village elders. The village elders met with him, said, you have 3 days to recant your testimony or we will execute you. So, for those couple of days, Joseph's father begged him to recant. Joseph wouldn't. So, One last time, Joseph's father comes to him and says to him, I want you to recant. And Joseph says, I won't. He says, then listen, I will approach the elders and tell them that I gave you permission to convert to Christianity. Maybe they will spare your life. So the father goes to the tribal elders and tells them he gave his son permission to convert. The elders said, if you did, then we won't execute him, but he has to leave. He leaves. Somehow he gets to this college, and he's been preparing himself for ministry, and Tim and his wife have been mentoring Joseph, and now he's ending the time of his study. And Tim said to him, so when you graduate, you know, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Joseph said, I'm going home. Tim said, they will kill you. I know. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. Tim said, let me go with you. Joseph said, they will kill you because you're an outsider. They will kill me because I'm a Christ follower. They'll kill you for the wrong reason. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I have no idea what that's like. I have no clue. Jesus said, if they hate you, it's because they hated me first. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. I have no clue. But this is all about the cross. And the good people that you know, the law-abiding people that you know, who you think are probably good enough to go to heaven, have never been to the cross. And it's the cross. It's because of the cross they will hate us. It's because of the fact that we tell them that they are sinners and they cannot be saved unless they come to the cross. And if we don't tell people about the cross, Heavenly Father, I've struggled with this message because I don't know what persecution is. I've struggled with this because of where I live. It's easy to be a Christian. I've struggled with this because maybe I'm not telling people about the cross. Maybe I'm not confronting people about their sin. They have no reason to hate me. But Lord, as a church, we need to struggle through this. Each one of us. And Lord, help us. We don't know what it means to be a Christian in Egypt or Sudan or Vietnam. Here we are. If for someone this is the message to go, then Lord, you accomplish that task. If this is a message for us to consider our lives and our testimony, then Lord, you accomplish that. If there is something else that you are wanting to do on someone's soul, then Lord, you accomplish that. Do your good work in us. Now, may the peace of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God bless you.